2 Timothy chapter 1 contains many admonitions from Paul to his beloved disciple, Timothy. And the reason that I am bringing up this particular book is related to Timothy's life. So Timothy was a young boy when Paul met him, and Paul was evangelizing, and he was in the city of Ephesus. So the book of Ephesians, pretty familiar name, right? In Revelation, we have the church at Ephesus is mentioned. And it was actually there that Jesus said, I see your works and how you resist those that are evil, but you have left your first love. So the Lord had a word to that church there in Ephesus. 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 Where is Ephesus? Anybody know where Ephesus is? Yes, it's Asia Minor. It's actually called Turkey. It's actually the city of Selçuk. Selçuk. The Selçuk Turks. A very fierce and determined people. I worked with Seljuk Turks in Saudi Arabia. And believe you me, it's something interesting to meet a group of people who are almost in their combative in their relationships with themselves and with other people. I thought it was very amazing to see these guys interact with each other and shouting and angry, but then they would be shaking hands and cordial the next day. It was this dichotomy that I couldn't really comprehend, where they were extremely determined in their purpose, and if they believed they were right, they wouldn't back down. And in that sense, if we think about the Ottoman Empire and the influence it had over the region, go back to in history where Ephesians was a core city. This is why Paul went there, to spread the gospel. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's start reading it, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine or unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and a sound mind. Now, I wanted to bring out the letter from Paul Baum, our missionary, to Turkish immigrants who are living in Germany. So times have changed for Turkey. They are no longer the ruling power throughout Europe, even though they would like to be. But the immigrants, the Turkish immigrants, go where there's jobs. They go where there's money that they can send back to their families. Paul and Kathy have been there for many years, and I'd just like to read this some of the highlights from his newsletter just last month. As I have considered God's work during the last year, I have been astounded to realize that the very items that I have set as priorities have made significant progress in actually being fulfilled. Sometimes I have only mentioned something that I viewed as a need, and then another person almost immediately seeks to implement it. As a result, one of our churches is praying daily, with up to 40 to 50 believers gathered every night. The same church is now using an evangelistic book table every Saturday to reach out to people in our shopping area using Turkish, Bulgarian, and German literature. They are doing hospital visits. Through both activities, people are coming to the Lord. It appears God is preparing people for his message. In our other church, I mentioned the need for a network of Turkish-Bulgarian churches. Last week, 7 pastors were in one worship service at Dibruka. Dibruka is that building that they bought. It's called the Bridge in German, and it's to help to bridge peoples from the different areas, both German and the Turkish and Bulgarian areas. Before, they were there from far away as 2.5 hours. 7 pastors from 2.5 hours came. Most of these churches had been developed because of Dibruka. Before I could speak to them, they were already talking among themselves about setting up a network. So Paul is thinking of these ideas that he would like to have. God is already working them out. Paul wanted a leadership training program, and he mentioned it for many years, but he had no co-workers to help him. Then, at a conference early in the year, a leader came up to him, to Paul, spoke to him that he was thinking about a training program, and he now formed a committee of 8 to 10 people to organize that program. Within the context of all of these develops, we are praising the Lord and thanking our donors for the fact that we could pay off the mortgage on the Ministry Center buildings. One family gave a very significant amount. We thank you all very much again. The German Free Church Alliance Mission is also showing interest in the work of Dibruka. As a result, we are giving them links to provide them with churches that have Turkish-Bulgarian believers to come into the German Free Church, that is the Evangelical Free Church organization. This has been another one of our goals. Then he had another pastor who is now having residency problems, so he may not be able to stay in Germany, so they're asking for prayer. These helping ministries, they are supplying German courses for refugees from Iraq and Syria. And he has several prayer requests, but I would just like to point out that these Turks come from the land of Ephesus. They come from the Seljuk area. And when we start to think about where Timothy lived, now, I was curious about Timothy's latter life, because 2 Timothy is the last book to come from Paul. After this was the last book that he wrote. If you look at the latter part of the book, he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And so he was executed shortly after this. But Timothy went on. Timothy turned out to be the bishop of Ephesus. And according to some church tradition literature I looked up this week, he was 80 years old when he was in Ephesus, and he was out on the streets, and he saw a very large group of people who were marching to the temple of Artemis, which is the temple of Diana, the goddess of sex. And they were going in an orgiastic fashion. We don't know if they were already engaging in lewd acts on the streets. He began to preach. They attacked him, beat him, and stoned him to death, dragged his body outside the city, and left it there. And the Christians came, picked it up, and took his bones and his body and buried it at 80 years old. So in this account of Timothy, I'm amazed at how much we have in common with Timothy. Like many of us, he lived in a cosmopolitan city. Ephesus was an ancient city. It was founded in the 11th century B.C., was taken by Alexander the Great in 300 B.C. and by the Romans in 138 B.C. But what mattered for Timothy was that the Ephesus he knew still held all these elements of the different cultures it had ever known. It was a center of culture, art, and religion. The Temple of Diana was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. And some of the people that saw it said it was greater than the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and it was greater than the pyramids in terms of the ancient wonders. So it was larger than a football field, and it was made of very precious stones, and it was considered the bank of Ephesus. It was built and paid for by the Ephesians. Now imagine if you were in Ephesus and you were being asked to help fund the temple to the goddess of sex. Do you realize that this goddess has been around in ancient cultures for thousands of years? She's called Diana. She's called the goddess of the hunt, the goddess of fertility, the goddess of childbirth, and they would have the whole points of their worship was to worship sex. So the ancient cultures had a goddess to sex. But do we do that today in our culture? Or do we just have merchandising, advertising, Super Bowl ads, and everything about it, and we put it in our school programs and educate it, and we think that we're somehow better than the ancient cultures? So indeed, we have a lot with Timothy in terms of the Ephesians that had to be believers. He was the leader and discipler of his fellowship there. He felt its influence, and he felt what people said to him when he tried to live out the gospel in his environment. He could not escape Ephesus. He did not escape Ephesus. And we share that with him. We can't escape our culture here. We don't leave it. We don't bury ourselves in a monastery. We are not free to leave our society. We live our Christian lives in our culture. We can't wish for another time or place or a simpler lifestyle. We live where we live, and our lives are influenced by our surroundings. Now, Timothy has something else in common with us. His spiritual heritage. I think all of us can identify this. He was a third generation Christian. How many of you can point back to your grandfather, great-grandfather? Now, some people here that I know do not have that culture and that part, but many of us do have that here. His grandmother Eunice and his mother Lois passed on the faith to him from the scriptures. Paul makes it clear that Timothy had his own faith, but he did not originate it. It was brought to him. My own, the granddaddy of the person who I'm taking some of these notes with was a famous evangelist. Have any of you heard of Uncle Buddy Robinson? He was in the South, but he was converted out of the rough, but he began his own Christian family heritage, just like others who have been brought up in the faith are trying to create a heritage for their children. Now, was this a total blessing for Timothy, or was it a mixed blessing to have the faith passed down to you? So we do know that Timothy's grandfather, and there's nothing spoken of about it, but we know his father was a Greek. Now, being a Greek, did he grow up with a weak father or a strong father? He had strong religious women in his home. It was spoken of Eunice and Lois. But did he have a weak and unreligious father? We don't know. That could be a problem, and maybe this is why he had stomach problems. We all know that Paul spoke to him and said, for your stomach's ailment, you can take a little wine. But could he perhaps have internalized his feelings and his frustrations, and he became a hypochondriac? There are people upon whom we are dependent for our faith, and we are have gratitude towards them, but sometimes we resent that background as well, because we are struggling to find our own identity and our own faith. Sometimes those who share their faith with us, they want to control our choices. They want to tell us what to do or how to think and how to believe, and they press us to conform. I think Timothy experienced that kind of pressure. I think he also had the Ephesian culture and environment to press him, because he was like the rest of us. The faith in him was a mixed faith. It came from many places. There was a strong faith, but there were strong doubts, fears, questions, gropings, insecurities. He was trying to be both a man of God and a discipler. So Timothy had another context. Loved ones had passed the faith on to him, but it was passed on in the context of a tradition and a doctrine. You see, our faith is received in the doctrine of the church, but is it our faith and is it our doctrine? Well, that's good to know, because the God that we know wants us to live out our faith on the basis of our relationship to Him. Now, as we are in the context of believers in this church, not only do we live out our faith to Him, but we live out our faith with each other. We really do need each other. But if we need each other, are there any problems in the church? We have problems in the church as well as problems outside of the church. So sometimes we agree with the authoritative word of the church. Sometimes we rebel against the tradition of the church. All of us, like Timothy, have the task of working out our own salvation in relation to those who passed it on, in relation to the church in which we are growing up in, and in relation to the doctrines that we are taught. So then there is Timothy. How would you like to have Paul for your mentor? I don't know if any of you could imagine Paul, but Paul was considered one of the greatest apostles and the Christian fathers. And what if he was your mentor? What if he wrote you a letter like this, and the first thing that he says, that he loves your tears, but stir up the faith that's within you? Did Timothy want Paul's approval? Probably. He needed his guidance. He wanted to be very much like Paul, but he wasn't Paul. I guess that's why he needed something for his stomach. So some of us live in great tension. We have tension in our relations around us, and we have tensions in our relationship with God. So we should be asking ourselves the questions, so what? What does this all mean to me? So what is our place in the church? What is our place in this church? And what is our place with its traditions, its doctrines, its rules, and its behavioral expectations? How does this relate to my faith and the call of God on my life? So these are not easy questions, but we have to ask them so that way we have a genuine faith. So is the problems that we face, is it with the church? Is it with the doctrine? Is it with our culture? I believe, according to Timothy, that our problem is fear. If we have a lot to in common with Timothy, then why did Paul write, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear"? So there are many things that we have to look at our own life and say, why am I afraid? Well, it is something that we all have in common with Timothy. So Timothy's way of coping with his stresses, I think, was to withdraw, to pull in, to defend himself, to protect, to escape, so that way he wouldn't have to deal with his struggles. So we can do the same thing. We can stand back, not get involved. Let's just avoid living out our faith. Let's back away. So I believe it's also not an easy thing to be a Christian in today's culture. It may be easy to be born again. It may be easy to identify with a church. But what does it mean to be a Christian, a disciple? Now, we could ignore the churchly tradition of our spiritual heritage. We could abandon it and leave it. But these are not really our problems. Our problems isn't our culture. Our problem is not our background. Our problem is our fear and our timidity. So this is what God has spoken through His Word. God has given us a gift. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. It is the gift of God's own spirit. There is no need for fear or timidity or escapism. We have the spirit of power, love, and self-control. So let's talk about them. From the study of 2 Timothy, I have discovered that when God gives us His spirit of power, It is not a gift that lifts us above the problems and struggles of our common life. So let's pay attention to the line in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. According to the power of God. Did you catch that? So, if the Spirit of God is a gift, and he's given us the Spirit of power, then the suffering for the gospel is the power of God. So can we believe that the power of God is released in our weaknesses? So is the power of God at work when a timid person opens the mouth and at least admits that they are a witness of God's grace? So the power of God is not something that relieves us from pain and suffering, but rather sustains us and works through us at the point of weakness and inadequacy, as we are caringly involved with other people. So would you believe that the power of God to redeem mankind is expressed by a cross? Again, the power of God is expressed at a point of weakness, at a point of inadequacy. It's expressed in a cross where the Son of God dies, exhausted, and abandoned. So the power of God is for salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1:6. So it is with us that the grace gift of his Spirit of power enables us, human as we are, to hold steady, to face issues, and to take whatever suffering comes to us. Now, the second gift is of power and of love. So the gift of love helps us to understand that love is not a way of feeling, but is a way of behaving and acting. So let's read verse 16 in chapter 1. Verse 16 says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Again, we have timidity. Can you imagine going into a prison and this guy is imprisoned because of the gospel, and you could also be imprisoned, and you're going to go and refresh this prisoner? You've now identified with the prisoner, and people would say, let's stay away because otherwise we could be caught. But love, Onesiphorus, he bore with Paul even in his suffering and chains. So it's this kind of love to lift and to help and to save others. Love is not ashamed to go where a despised person is. A love is not ashamed to get involved. The third gift of his Spirit is a gift of, in King James it says, a sound mind, but it's also in other translations, self-control, clear thinking, the gift of self-control. Okay, do we like the word of self-control? I would hope that we don't like the word of self out of control. If we are out of control, I don't think that's a good thing. I think being in control, but who's in control? Are we in control of ourselves? Or is God giving us the power of self-control against our appetites? It's not ecstasy. It's not the spirit of going to the extreme, but it is the spirit of self-discipline and controlled living. Imagine Timothy when he saw that mob that was out of control. Well, the believers knew that God had given them a spirit of self-control. Live a life of discipline and learning, and take share of hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So I'm well aware that our sensuous world is more interested in ecstasy than in discipline. However, discipline is a healing word. Some of the young people I know are free to feel to be led by the Spirit, to go anywhere and float free in the Lord. But I am not free. I am married. I have a family. I have bills to pay and work to do. It doesn't really matter how I feel. I've got to get up tomorrow and go to work. So if the Spirit of God cannot work through me in the ordinary life that I live with its problems and hassles and burdens, duties and routines, then I guess I am a second-class citizen of the kingdom of God. Oh, there are times of joy in this life of discipline, but the grace gift that God has given us is the gift of His own Spirit to help us to become involved, to love, and a gift of self-discipline to carry on. So, what have we been told to do that by Paul? To stir up the gift, rekindle that grace gift. So this gift that's used in the New Testament here is actually the word charisma. It's the grace gift, charisma. So that means that God has given us charisma. So He's given me charisma, He's given you charisma, and it's the charisma of God's own Spirit, which we share as members of His body. So we stir up that gift. What does that mean? Well, I think for me it means letting the Holy Spirit reshuffle my priorities. I should be obedient to the insights that come to me through thought, meditation, and prayer. It means that I bring my life into harmony with what God wants me to do. Not dissonance, but I am led by His Spirit in self-discipline. So it means that the culture will not go away, sin will not go away until Jesus comes again. So we still have to also live not only with our culture, but live with our families, live with those who have passed the faith on to us. We also live in a context of tradition, and we have to face hard questions. What does it mean for me to be a Christian in today's church? But we have a gift, the grace gift from God, and it is God's own Spirit that lives in us and helps us to overcome fear. And He gives us power, love, and self-control. Let us pray. Oh Jesus, here we are in the context of our lives, and Your word comes to us as it came to Timothy. We pray that You would give us grace and strength. Pray, Lord, that You would help us to rekindle that charisma, that grace gift that You gave to us. Help us to fan that into flame. Help us to listen to the promptings and the reshuffling of our priorities as they would come from You. Pray also, dear Lord, that You would go with us and help us to be humbly led by You. Dear Lord, help us in our faith that it is the evidence of things not seen. It is the substance of things hoped for. Lord, we thank You for that faith that You give to us. I pray, dear Lord, that You would help those whom You are speaking to ask the power of the Holy Spirit to be rekindled and fanned into fire inside of our lives so that this next year of 2019 may be a year, dear Lord, where we see Your good deeds in our lives and in our families' lives and those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.